This morning we're looking at the subject of our convictions, a hard look at our convictions. Last week we did look at part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and we're going to look at another part of that as well. Now, also I'll make mention that the passages that were read just a few moments ago by Brother Marty at the end of it, in verse 12, you can see there that Paul is speaking from conviction. He says, I know whom I have believed. All through the Bible you see cases. Maybe the word isn't there about conviction, or maybe it doesn't even say something as dramatic as what Paul said, wrote there. But there are instances where you can see that a number of people were acting on their convictions. And I think that's just evident. But now here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says something about conviction as well. And we're supposed to have conviction. Look at this passage here for just a second with me. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's what we looked at last week. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Look at the second part. He who comes to God must believe that He is. That means you're going to have some kind of conviction about you. If you come to God, you must believe that He is. Simple enough, isn't it? And again, you see that kind of thing, Old Testament, New Testament, repeated over and over again. And convictions, now this is something that we all have, and they develop over time. They're part and parcel of who and what we are. Now, of course, a person may have a strong conviction that's totally offline because it could be based on some combination of wrong things. But a strong conviction based on right and proper things is really what we ought to be developing. And that's really the line that we want to go with this morning. It's very easy to ascertain that convictions factor into what the Scriptures call faith. Look up here at verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that's what the New King James says. The King James says essentially the same thing. It has the evidence of things not seen. But now if you've got a translation that's based on the Westcott Hort text, that would be the American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, or the New American Standard Bible. It will have in there the conviction of things not seen. And so there you have it, conviction evidence. So it's conviction really that's based on evidence. That's the idea, to get that point across. And the word conviction is not found there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, as I mentioned a moment ago. There's conviction in the words. There ought to also be conviction not just in our words, but also in our actions. Often faith winds up as weak or superficial due to a lack of conviction. Sometimes things aren't taken as seriously as they should be taken. If we truly believe that God can be pleased, which is the first part of that up there. Now, if we truly believe that, then that ought to be a great contribution in establishing our convictions, because that's where it starts off first. Talking about faith and how it's faith that's going to please God. Then it goes in to describe really the conviction that's behind that faith. You must believe that He is, and not just that God exists, or not just that there's some, you know, supreme being or something like that. Honestly, there are those that might come along with this idea of a conviction. But the conviction itself is then so watered down that it really doesn't amount to a whole lot. They just believe that God is, you know, and just go along with it. This is what you've got in the religious world today. This is what you've got when everybody will, all different kinds of gods and different names for God, and away we go with that kind of, where's the real conviction at in that kind of a thing? I don't know where it's at. Every once in a while I see this bumper sticker. I don't know if you ever noticed it. And it's supposed to be the word coexist, and each letter has got some symbol for some religion.
It's got Islam in there, and it's got everything you can think of in there, including Christianity. And I thought to myself, where's the conviction behind that? Is there any? It's the idea, well, we're all just, you know, it's just all different roads to the same place. And that kind of, where's the conviction when it's something like that? Well, essentially, there really isn't any. But an important point is that conviction in relationship to faith is going to be something that's a very personal matter. I can't have it for you. I can no longer have convictions for you than I could have faith for you. I can't do that. Nor can you do it for anyone else. As much as we might like to think that we could do that or have this great desire to do that, to have it for someone else, you can't do it. So it's something that's that. Now, the reason I say it's personal, look at this up here, at this part of it now. It says, for he who comes to God. We're not talking about a whole group. You know, we're not talking about some kind of a mass thing, you know, here. We're talking about something that down on the individual level. This hits you and me. And that's why that this sermon is called A Hard Look at Our Convictions. Because we've got them. What kind of convictions are they? That's what we ought to be thinking about. And there are certain areas in which our convictions are going to be kind of telling whenever it finally comes right down to it. Now, the first thing I'd like for us to consider is the ingredients of personal faith. That's where it all starts. So let's look at this. Now, first of all, there's something, and these are all kind of, they're alliterative, so that, you can have, I don't know, that always helps me sometimes remember things if they're alliterative. The first one is credence, or that is belief. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says here very clearly, therefore I said to you, that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Calling on a little bit of conviction there, isn't it? You've got to believe that I am He. What does He mean there? I am He. You've got to believe that I'm the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word. Or how's that? You've got to believe I am the Christ. That's the Greek word. And they both mean the same thing. They both mean the Anointed One. The one that the Jews were looking for to come, and whom Jesus, when He got here, with all the things that He did, with all of His teaching, the fact that He was raised from the dead proved that He was the Christ. So there's got to be some credence. Got to be some belief involved. And this not only includes the what, but also the why. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, now you ought to be ready to give an answer for the hope, for the reasons of the hope that's in you. So we ought to be able to answer the what, but we ought to be able to answer the why of this. Why do you believe God is? Why do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? How would it be if right out of the clear blue we were asked something like that? Suppose that you were in a group gathered someplace of 50-some people, just 50-some people just selected at random. And you're there in that group and you're seated in there. And you know, maybe it's not lit up quite as bright as this is, but enough where you can see everything satisfactory. And you could probably read there a little bit if you had to do that. And all of a sudden there was a light came on and it shone right on you. Right on you. Didn't shine on anybody else. It's right on you. Right off the bat, you'd get a little nervous, wouldn't you? I would. And you'd wonder, what next? And then they would ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? And let's say you answer in the affirmative. And then they ask you why. What would you say? Could you answer out of your convictions? If you got that kind of belief, that kind of credence, that you do that? Oh boy, that would really take a lot of strength
a lot of courage to do that? Yeah, sure. To answer that? Sure it would. It'd take a lot of conviction, too. So it's not just the what, but also the why. You're going to have to tell now why you're a Christian. That's something to think about, isn't it? Then also there's confidence, or we might say trust. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We read that passage. I referred to it a few moments ago. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him until the final day. Well, that's commitment, isn't it? So there's not only is there credence, but there's also some confidence in our convictions. What else do we have? Well, how about over here in Luke chapter 5? I've liked this for so many years, this account of where Jesus goes fishing. That's what I always think. Jesus goes fishing. Well, He goes fishing with Peter, doesn't He? Peter's an experienced fisherman, isn't he? That's right. Been fishing probably all his life. Probably his father was a fisherman. One thing for sure, his partners in the business, James and John, their father was a fisherman. That's how it worked back in those days. The chances were just almost 99% that whatever your father was, that's what you were going to be. Jesus was a carpenter. What was Joseph? A carpenter. And so here they are out there in the boat. There's this experienced fisherman, Peter, and there's Jesus, who's a carpenter. And the carpenter's going to tell the experienced fisherman how to fish and where to fish. And what do you find there? Well, you find in Luke chapter 5, in verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, now that would be Jesus, he had been teaching, see. He said to Simon, launch out into the deep, now go into the deeper water, and let down your nets for a catch. He didn't fish out in the deep water. You fished in the shallow water. The fish came in to the shallow water to feed, and then they would take their nets of a night, now they did this, and they would throw the nets out there over the fish in the shallow water and drag them back in. Well, you go out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And you imagine saying that to an experienced fisherman who knew better. He'd be thinking to himself, what? That's just as wrong could be. What does it say in verse 5? Well, lo and behold, in verse 5, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing. They're not here. They weren't here last night, you know, and they won't be today because the tide's gone back out. And you know what you're saying here. This is wrong on any number of levels. But he says, nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. That's trust. That's real trust, and it produces unconditional obedience. That's what real trust does. That's right. Real trust. We've got real trust in a number of things that are revealed in the Scriptures that we have never seen and we will never see. Have you seen the Lord raised from the dead? Did you see the empty tomb? Did you see Him crucified on the cross? Did you see a number of other things? No. But you believe they're so. Why do you believe they're so? Because it's a matter of trust. Trust in the record, trust in a number of things, this inspired account, and what goes on. And all this real trust brings about unconditional obedience. Even though Peter knew it was the wrong time of the day, the wrong place, everything about this is wrong. What did he do? Nevertheless, at your will, he let down the net. Now you know the rest of the story, don't you? That all of a sudden, they caught this great number of fish, says verse 6, and so many that the net was breaking. Now, they had a net that would be satisfactory for whatever was a usual catch. But this was unusual. Not only is it the wrong time of day and the wrong place, you know what? There's a catch out there now, and it's not just a regular catch, it's this unusual catch. Look at what's happened here. And why? Well, because there's real trust. An unconditional bid. Nevertheless, you know, I'll do it. Oh, Mary. You know what's going to happen to you, Mary? Well, there's going to be an overwhelming power that will come from God. And it will come upon you. And then you'll be with child.
And she was incredulous. She said, "How is this? I know not a man. You know what that meant? That means I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. How's that going to happen?"
The angel said, "Don't worry about it. God will take care of everything. With men this is impossible, but not with God." And what was Mary's response? "Nevertheless, behold," she said, "the handmaid of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, let it be unto me as you have said." How many other times do you see things like that? How about those men that were bearing the ark? You remember in Joshua? And they came to the river. And there that river was, rolling along just fine, that river Jordan. "We're going to walk across." And those men that were bearing the ark, they were the first ones, weren't they? And what does it say? What does it say in there? What are you supposed to go through their mind? "Look at that river. We're going to walk across this, carrying this thing." Huh. And they put their foot in there. What happened? Well, the river parted. Trust? Yeah. And unconditional obedience? Even sometimes when it seems like this doesn't make any sense to me, doesn't make any sense to the world, doesn't make any sense to science or whatever the case might be. Well, sometimes we're asked to believe things that might just be a little bit hard to believe. But we've got trust. And if we've got that trust, there'll come along unconditional obedience. And then how about this? How about constancy? I was hunting for a word that began with a C, but it meant, you know, faithful. That's what we mean. Now think about it. This is what it is. Credence, confidence, constancy. What does it say there in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 on the idea of faithfulness or constancy? Well, it says there, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." That's faithfulness. That's constancy. Steadfast. All the way to the end. Right to the end. It says, Paul says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. And there's a crown of righteousness that will be given to me. Not to me only, but," he says, "to all that love His appearance. And be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life," Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So as the constancy adds right to the end. Now these are the ingredients of personal faith. And it is personal faith that we're talking about, because just personal convictions, personal faith. Now here's a little test though, and this is just for you. You don't have to tell me your results. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your own faith in these areas of credence and confidence and constancy? How would you rate it? Something to think about, isn't it? And however we would rate our faith in those areas, that's probably about how strong our convictions are as well. But now there's another thing that enters into the picture. And I think it's probably good to talk about this for just a moment or two. There's this business of traditions. What about traditions? Now, some people have a faith that's little more than a tradition. I think it almost goes without saying that that's the case. Back here in Mark chapter 7, I want us to look at that. We're not going to look at the entire account in context, but we'll look at the biggest part of it. And this is found also in Matthew. But Mark is a little more interesting, has a few more details to it. Now, it starts off this way. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, unwashed hands, "they found fault." Now pause just a moment. Now they'd gone out there to see this Jesus. Curiosity driving them? Well, probably. But it could also be that they wanted to be where the people were, you know, so the people could see them. That was their big thing, to be seen. But they're out there, for whatever reason it was, and they're horrified at what they find. Look at that. His disciples are eating bread without washing their hands. And it's not just about, like we think, washing our hands, you know, to get germs off of our hands before we eat. They knew nothing of that kind of thing. It was going through this ritual of washing that the Pharisees indulged in. It says then, starts to explain for us, verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. You can't find what they were doing anywhere in the Scriptures. It comes from the tradition of the elders. Might not necessarily be harmful in and of itself. Might actually even be a good thing. But now they were binding this on all people and say that's the only way you can do it. And you have to do it this way. And you have to do it, period. Well, now that's where the traditions become a problem. And they were a problem here. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. You know, when they come from the marketplace, well, they might have touched something in the marketplace that was unclean, like a piece of meat, or a table, or another utensil of some kind. They might have touched something like that, see, or there might have been somebody in the marketplace that brushed up against them. And that person wasn't a Pharisee. And that'd make me unclean too. Doesn't sound very, very nice of them, does it? No, well, that's the way they were. That was all part and parcel of their traditions. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" That's a big deal. Yeah. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me.'" Here we go. "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now there's what the problem is with the traditions. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Now there's all explained for us. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and you're rejecting the commandment of God because you want to keep your tradition. That's the problem with traditions, when that kind of thing happens. So some people might have a faith that's just a tradition. Well, why have you got your faith? Well, I got my faith because of others. You hear things like this, don't you? I've heard it. You're talking to somebody, you're explaining the gospel to them a little bit, what the Bible has to say, and things of that nature, and all of a sudden, as you get so far into this, they got to bring up grandma. And what grandma did and practiced and what she believed and where she went to church or something, or mom, or they got to bring up some the elders. Wouldn't it be about the same thing? Now there's where my faith is at. I worked with a man, worked with him every day. We paired up. There were two of us that worked together, about four teams of two. And I worked with him every day for, I don't know, 3-4 years, something like that. Every once in a while, we'd get on the subject of religion. And when we got down, when we get into it so far, he would say, "My background is in the Church of God." I don't know what that was supposed to mean, but that's what he would say, and the conversation ended right there. He didn't go to the Church of God, but my background's in that. So I guess, you know, push come to shove, what's your religion there, Bob? And he would say, "I guess the Church of God." It was a traditional thing. When I was a boy. For my parents always meant. Something like that, see? Well, we have this thing. We got this kind of thing going on, don't we? That there's faith by tradition. And so, you know, what happens is then, it's not really their own. It's not. I've got two children. And I have, and I'm telling you, I've thought about this all the time that they were growing up. They're going to hear things. They're going to hear things in Bible class. They're going to hear things in sermons. And they're going to hear mom. They're going to hear dad. I don't want them to have my faith or their mother's faith. I know maybe at the beginning that's what they have, because it's what they hear and they associate, you know, with the parents so much. I understand that. But I don't want it to just be that. Eventually it's going to get to some point where they're going to have their own faith. I have one grandchild now that's obeyed the gospel. There'll be more to come, I hope. But I hope in all these cases that it's our own faith, not someone else's, not by tradition. And when it's this way, and it's just by, there's no conviction in it. Where's the conviction at? Where's the conviction in, my background is the Church of God? Where's the conviction? Well, my grandma's buried over there in that cemetery next to the Ebenezer Church. Where's the conviction? Well, there isn't any. We can see that, can't we? Now, while we understand the danger of this and the problem of traditions, this doesn't mean, like some people, I wish it wasn't this way, but unfortunately, historically, we are a people. I'm talking about churches of Christ. It's been this way every place I've ever been, all over the eastern United States. We're a people where we are just loath for someone to say, well, that's just a tradition. My goodness, if you say that, everybody backs up, falls all over themselves, and just carries on. What in the world? It's as though every tradition is wrong. Some traditions are wrong, and some are not wrong. As a matter of fact, you find the same thing. You don't find it in so many words. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul here is writing to the young man Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 14 and 15 and what he has to say here. He says now, you continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of. I think there's some conviction involved here. Knowing from whom you have learned them. All right. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now we know that Timothy learned this from his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Was that? Did he learn that by tradition? Yeah. Was it a bad thing? No, not necessarily. He learns those things, but then he's going to have to make a decision whether those will be his own views or not. Not something that's just borrowed. Speaking of that, if it's a borrowed faith, you ever think about it that way? Borrowed faith? Let me ask you something. Did you ever loan something to somebody? They borrowed it, didn't they? Did it come back in pretty good shape? If it did, you're very fortunate. Or did it come back in a shape that was, well, less than when they borrowed it? I loaned a man a book one time. I'm not in the habit of loaning out books a whole lot. I loan them out to people that, well, maybe more so now than I used to, but at one time I didn't much do that. But he asked me several times if he could borrow the book. I said yes. I gave him the book. He had it in his truck. He kept it up on the dash of his truck. And it was a softbound book, which meant the pages were glued together. You know what happens to a book when you leave it on the dashboard of your truck? And it's a glued together book? Well, when he was finished with the book, he brought it back to me. And he brought it back in this grocery sack. And I looked down in there, and it had fallen apart. He said all the pages were in there. I looked down in there, and in an understatement of the year, I said, it appears to be a lot bigger than when I gave it to you. Sometimes when something's borrowed, you just don't take very good care of it. You don't really care about it. That happens sometimes. That's the problem with lending things. And sometimes when it's a borrowed faith, well, you don't really care. It's somebody else's anyway. So I don't take very good care of it. Does it work out that way? Sometimes it does. That's right. In 2 Thessalonians chapter... here, let me put that up there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 15... I'm sure that's not the one. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter. I'll find it here. Hang on with me just a minute. Yeah, it's chapter. I got chapter 2. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Here we go. Therefore, brethren, I was looking at chapter 1, sorry. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, If all traditions are wrong, I have no explanation for this passage. How about this? Some of them are wrong when they're just on the basis of men, and that's it. And men have come up with these things. But now if they've got some eligibility in the Word of God and what God has decreed, then they're fine. We're told we're to sing. Does it say how many songs we sing? I've been places where we sang 4 or 5 songs, maybe 6 songs in a worship service. Some place where they sang 3. I don't know how many. We've sung 4 here today. We'll sing 4, something along that line. That's fine. We're not told about the number and what we do and the number that we pick, how many songs. Well, that's a tradition. Yeah, sure. And what does it do? It doesn't do anything. But then we say, oh, that's just a tradition. And everybody gets all excited about it. Well, here's the thing. Real faith is more than tradition. The difference is not in the content, but in the quality of our faith. Now, that's the important thing to remember. Faith that's based on tradition will almost always be weak. Now, what is based on the tradition of men? Almost always be weak. Now, this is going to be the case. Now, here's the thing. If it's just something that's traditional, if it's got no, convictions aren't there, it's borrowed, it's inherited, however you want to look at it, if that's what it is, how's that going to work? Because real faith stands the test, we are told. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he talks about the trial of faith by fire. He's telling them, now when persecution comes to you, and it's going to come, how's your faith going to hold up? Well, it's based on tradition. It won't hold up very well. But real faith, yeah. It'll stand the test. And then think about this now. If there's some real faith, real conviction in these things, they'll stand the test, especially when we're going to deal with things like temptation. How many of us here are going to have to deal with temptation before the month's out? Or some kind of a hardship before the month's out, or some kind of the judgment that is to come. How many of we're going to deal with all those kinds? And we need our faith, and we need to have this conviction in our faith, so we'll be able to handle these things like temptation and hardship, and prepare ourselves for the judgments that's to come. Real faith will stand the test, and that's something that we need to consider as well. Now, our last point is, how may we increase our faith? And if we increase our faith, you know what we're going to do? We're going to increase our conviction as well, because they're tied together. Luke chapter 17. I'd like for everybody to turn there for just a second. Then we can look at this. And it's very simple. The apostles. The men selected by Jesus. They said to the Lord, Luke chapter 17, verse 5, increase our faith. You know what you see there? The apostles saw a need for such. They saw a need for the increase in their faith. The apostles did. Now, this is just me, but I'm thinking to myself, you know, if these men who were called an apostles saw a need to increase their faith, here's me over here, and I'm not an apostle. Well, I probably need an increase in my faith too. Maybe even more so than someone who'd been with the Lord every day and saw that need. Well, I ought to see it too. And here's another thing. When they saw the need to increase their faith, where did they go? Well, they didn't go to the elders, the tradition of the elders. They didn't go to the Pharisees. They didn't go out here someplace, where there's a large crowd gathered. They didn't go to their neighborhood bartender. They didn't turn on the TV and listen to Dr. Phil. Here's what they did. They said this. Now look what it says. They said to the Lord. They made their appeal to the Lord to increase our faith. So if I'm over here on this side of it and I'm thinking, I need to increase my faith, where should I go? Going to the Lord sounds like a real good place. A real good thing to do. How about going to the Lord to increase my faith?
like they went to the Lord
with that kind of an appeal. And in all this, there needs to be, you know, developing the faith and conviction. And a lot of times our conviction, they just need shored up sometimes. I remember one time, and I was new. I mean, I was brand new. We'd left denominationalism, and I was talking with these men. And I know that in the conversations I was having and questions I was asking and things like that, and the men I was talking to, they were listening to me, and I knew that some of these sermons then that I was hearing, they were kind of for me. I understood that. But I also understood it's what I needed to hear. And here was all this, and it was coming from the Bible, and these things were being explained, and the patience involved, and going through everything. And I thought, boy, this is just great. It's just true. There were times when there would be something explained, and I would sit there and I would listen to it, and I would follow along in the Bible, you know, to make sure these things are so. It's what we're supposed to do. And then I would think about these things, and there were times I could have just wept for the joy of all this and hearing all of these things. I never heard them before. And then there were other people in the congregation. Oh, do we have to hear that again? And I thought, how sad that is. You know, a lot of years have passed since that time to this, 35, this month. And I've heard a lot of sermons on certain subjects more than once. Haven't you? And it shouldn't be, oh, not again. You know what happens whenever you hear something a second time, or a third time, or a tenth time? Isn't that reaffirming your convictions? Do you ever need something like that? Yeah. Do you ever need that in just everyday life? Yeah. Go out there to the shed, drag out that lawnmower. I don't mow grass much anymore. Mike does the grass mowing. I appreciate his efforts in that. You cannot imagine how much I appreciate his efforts in that. But I used to do that. Go out there. There's that mower. Get a hold of that cord. I had the conviction when I pulled that cord, you know what's going to happen? It'd start. And you know what happened whenever it started? It reaffirmed my conviction, at least in that lawnmower. If it didn't, I had other thoughts about the lawnmower. But every time it started, it reaffirmed your conviction. Put your key in the car, whatever you're doing, right? Oh, look, I've got a recipe. I've got a recipe here. Martha's got the recipe for persimmon pudding. She doesn't have it committed to memory, but she can take that recipe and follow that recipe, and it turns out there, and you've just got to fight Daniel off with a club if we've got it in the house. It'll be just right every time. And because it turns out like that, and because Daniel's just so wild about it and can't eat enough of it, it reaffirms the conviction, done the right thing. How many other things like that are there in life? And our faith isn't any different. So we need from time to time to develop this familiarity and the application of it, repetition and things of that nature. That's good. That's good. That will help us with our convictions. And our convictions are based on things we're familiar with and our application of these things time and again. Look what we find here. We find here that faith comes through the Word, doesn't it? Well, our convictions come through the Word as well. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There's where our faith is. There's where our conviction needs to be, in the Word of God. Not anywhere else, but in the Word of God. And here's another thing, and I wonder sometimes if we consider this. Just ask you to look at this for a second. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, we're familiar with this passage for other reasons. But I want you to look at the first part of it. In the first part of it, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." What's he saying there? Well, you know what? We ought to welcome the word in. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You let it in. You let it come in and dwell in you. Are we doing that? Well, that's part of it, you know. That'd be our familiarity and application. Have a lot to do with our faith, conviction. Sure, we see that. And then we go on, and I mentioned this passage in Bible study. A couple of them I want you to look at here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I like Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This can be said about Paul. No one would argue about this being said about Paul. And also it has a lot to say about his conviction that he was living by faith. It ought to be something that's said about us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's conviction there, isn't it? Now, the passage I mentioned, one of them, in Bible study, is in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's what he's talking about. In those two passages there, is living by faith. So we've got the familiarity, now we're down here and we're dealing here. We've got the faith that comes through the Word. There's where our conviction rests. We're welcoming the Word in. We want to hear more of it. Even if we've heard it 10 times or 100 times, we want to hear it. If it's coming from God's Word, it's not a bad thing and something to sit there and grind our teeth and wring our hands over. We should welcome it in. And then we should put that into application. We're living by faith. And this is how it all works. It's not rocket science. And there's not some kind of magic involved. I think sometimes people think that faith comes about by some magic or something like that. I remember watching years ago a TV show where this high school dropout goes back to school and he hooks up with someone who's an honor student. Kid that's never made anything less than an A in his life on anything. He hooks up with him. And the dropout thinks by hooking up with him that this kid that's the honor student is going to show him these straight A tricks. And he keeps using that word over and over again. And finally the straight A student, he's a little bit afraid of the dropout, because the dropout was what we used to call a hood years ago. Remember what that was? It might not be politically correct now, but then I'm not politically correct. So you know what a hood was. He's a little bit afraid of it. And finally he got up the nerve and he finally told, there are no straight A tricks. I work hard to get straight A's. Good for you for saying that. But it's the truth, isn't it? But people don't think that way. People think like the hood did, that there's some kind of magic or some trick. And you come over here to matters like faith. Well, there's some magic about some trick. And it'll just happen. There'll be some flash of light or something. And there it'll all... No, it doesn't work that way. No, it really doesn't. We're told this. We see that this is how we grow or we're built up. Take your pick. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. You grow. And what does it say over there in Paul's final words to the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20? And in verse 32, he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. How do you grow? How are you built up? Well, by that word and by the conviction in that word and welcoming it in, living by faith. That's how we grow. That's how we're built up. That's how it all works. This isn't new. I don't have anything new to tell anybody today. Everything I know that's in this book, you know, is 2,000 years old. That begs the definition of the word new. It's the old gospel message. And it tells us that he who comes to God must believe that he is, that you have to have conviction. Real conviction is believing in something enough to follow up and do whatever is in accordance with that conviction. One more passage, just to show you how this works. Mark chapter 16, Verse 16. It says there, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. You see it? He who believes. Take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected. He who believes. Would you say something? Would this not be parallel? He who has conviction. He who believes. He who has conviction. Okay. Now, you got conviction enough, though, that you're going to act on it. Okay. So he who has conviction and acts on it is baptized. Will be saved. See how it works? Then the second part of it. You know, there are people come along and they make a big deal out of the second part. Well, it doesn't mention anything about baptism in the second part. Doesn't have to. Because you know what it says? He who does not believe, he who doesn't have any conviction, you know what he's going to do? Nothing. So it doesn't need to have in there, he who does not believe and does and is not baptized, doesn't have it in there. You got no conviction, you're not going to do it. No need to rehearse the whole matter. And we all know that. Don't we? Sure we do. What about conviction today? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Would you repent of your sins? Would you confess Him before men? Would you be baptized? And maybe you've had that conviction. Maybe you've done those things. But something's happened and you've fallen by the wayside. Well, there's always the avenue of correction that can be made. And you can walk once again in the light as He is in the light. We'd be happy to assist you in whatever way that we can. Our song that's been selected is, He is able to deliver thee. And He is, but you need to have the conviction to obey Him. Would you do it now while together we stand and sing?